chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I don't usually do this kind of thing, but Obed and Linda Kirkpatrick watch most every Sunday morning, and she said they would be tuned in this morning. And I assured her that I would be wearing this tie that they gave me for my birthday this week. And so I wanted her to see that I have it on. It's got the books of the Bible on it. And some people haven't noticed that. I guess that's a good thing. You're not watching too close. But anyway, it's kind of a unique tie. It's got all the different books of the Bible. I told somebody, they did come up to me and say they really like that tie with the books of the Bible on it. And I said, well, the only problem with that tie is it's not rightly divided. But it is kind of neat that it's got all that. We had lunch with Obed and Linda on Tuesday, my birthday, and it was good to see them, and certainly appreciate them watching in, and appreciate Brother Obed's ministry. He continues to teach Bible study there in Nashville, and has taught for many, many years now, and we love them in the Lord. All right, in Romans chapter 6, last Sunday morning, we talked about some things not directly related to the resurrection, but we brought that into the message. Being Easter Sunday, and the Sunday that the world celebrates Easter. And I was thinking about that as the week went on, about the, I guess you could say, one of the greatest proclamations of all time was when the words were spoken about the tomb, "He is not here." Because all that we believe, all that we hope for, all that we have in Christ is dependent upon Him being resurrected from the dead and being alive today. Today He's seated at the right hand of the Father. The thing that separates Christianity from every other religion, as we say so frequently, is the fact that we serve a risen Savior. Every other religion has a Savior, whether it be Muhammad or Buddha or whatever, but we are the only folks that have a risen Savior. A Savior that is alive today. So that is, the resurrection is every bit as significant as the crucifixion itself. As a matter of fact, Paul included in the gospel, he said the gospel was that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. All of those components, the death, burial, and resurrection, make up the gospel. The second most significant thing about that is that not only was Christ raised from the dead, but the Bible said that we were raised with Him. And I want us to look at that phrase this morning, risen with Christ. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 1, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His resurrection, we shall be also in the likeness, if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." Verse 9, "Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God." Now, back up in verse 4, it says, "We are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So, if you look over in Galatians chapter 2, Galatians 2, I've always thought of these verses that in correlation one to another. Because in Romans 6, Paul is talking about Christ having died, being buried, and we were buried with Him, and we were raised with Him to walk in newness of life. By the way, that baptism in Romans chapter 6, There's no way that can be water baptism because it says we were raised together with Him. The whole church, the body of Christ, identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. His death, His burial, and being raised again. Now, Paul speaks of that in Galatians chapter 2, even though maybe indirectly. He says in Galatians 2:19, "For if I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Now notice, "I am crucified with Christ." There's the crucifixion. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So there we have the death. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Well, how could Paul live having been crucified? By being raised. Now, Paul, in the physical sense, obviously, was alive and well when he wrote the book. He's talking about something that spiritually took place, and that is that he was identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. You see, when we talk about distinguishing the truth given to us by the Apostle Paul from the rest of the Bible, there are multitudes of things that we see that differ between Israel and the church. Vince did a good job this morning talking about the contradictions in the Bible if you don't rightly divide the word of truth. But like a statement like this is something that is unique to the church, the body of Christ. Israel, they understood the death, burial, and resurrection. Peter preached the death, burial, and resurrection. He preached it as proof that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And he said that you can have that faith in his name would bring about salvation. But you never hear Peter making a statement like, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." As a matter of fact, he said, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." What Peter, James, John, and the 12 talked about were physical things related to the nation Israel, like the physical coming of Jesus Christ to do away with their sins once and for all. But Paul said, on the other hand, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Why is that? Because we are risen with Him. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 19, he said, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Over in chapter 2, in verse 5. Now here's the verse that really nails it down. He says in verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us," speaking of Christ, "together with Christ, by grace you are saved." Now notice, "and hath raised us up together." There again, the same wording as Romans chapter 6. When did he raise us up, spiritually speaking? He raised us up together. And he's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I remember years ago, Brother Moore, being the clever guy that he was, he always coming up with these sayings, you know. And at that time, there were all these bumper stickers out, and they all said, you know, "Keep looking up. Jesus is coming soon." And Brother Moore said that he was riding down the road one day, and it dawned on him that we don't need to be looking up. We're looking down. Why? Because we're already seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just a different perspective. You see, spiritually speaking, folks, we're already there. In the mind of God, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice over in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together. You know what quickened means? It means to be made alive. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were without hope and without God in the world. But we have been quickened together with him, he said, having forgiven you all trespasses. By the way, if he had not forgiven us all trespasses, he couldn't have quickened us. We'd yet be in our sin. That's why Romans 4:25 says he was raised again for our justification. So we are risen with Christ. We are crucified with Christ. We were buried with him, and we were raised with him to walk in newness of life. Now, in light of that, what should that mean to us as saved people, saved individuals? Well, number one, we should, because we are risen with Christ, we should seek those things which are above. You see, that which we are spiritually in Christ, God desires for us to allow that to impact our walk and our life here on earth. In other words, God didn't just save us and give us a ticket out of hell so that we could live, stay here, and live any way we want to. That's not God's intent. He said we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There are some people that when they get a hold of grace, they believe that all that is a ticket to heaven. And while they're here, it matters not what they do. Well, let me tell you, on the authority of God's word, it does matter what we do for Christ's sake. And the Bible says that we need to seek those things which are above. In other words, we need to live like in our flesh, like who we are spiritually. That's what the verse means when it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The salvation you have within, God desires for there to be an outworking of that salvation. Now let's look at some of these things. Go back to Romans, Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, some interesting verses here. And I kind of just want to make an application of these. In Romans chapter 10, let's just start in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, that is Israel, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What was Israel doing? Israel was still trying to accomplish in their flesh what God had accomplished through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why they were ignorant of God's righteousness. They were going about to establish their own righteousness. We know that to be true because of verse 4. He said, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Think about that. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Israel's trying to establish their own righteousness. Paul said they're ignorant of God's righteousness. Righteousness no longer is by the law. It's by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now notice, verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. The righteousness which is faith speaketh. Now, the question is, what does it say? What does the righteousness which is of faith say? Well, he tells us. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall ascend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead.
But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. You see, Paul is using a reference there about Moses in the Old Testament. And when Moses used this quotation or these words, he was speaking about the law. He said, you don't have to go to where I went to get the law. You've got it written down. Well, Paul is saying that this righteousness, which is a faith, we have an account of that in the writings that have been given to us, particularly in Romans through Philemon. Now, here's the thing. Think about the statement there. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring down Christ from above. Isn't it kind of common today? Don't you think it's rather common in the religious system that people want to bring Christ down to where we are? They want to make him man. They want to worship him as a man rather than a resurrected Christ. They want to worship him after the flesh when Paul said, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. In other words, we worship the Lord Jesus Christ as the crucified, buried, and raised again Son of God, who is today seated at the right hand of God, the revelator that gave unto the Apostle Paul the information that we're to operate on the basis of in this present dispensation. We worship him and give him the authority or the appreciation that he is due. Not the authority, that's given by God. The appreciation that he's due, and we honor him in his glorified position there at the right hand of the Father. So he says, don't try to bring Christ down from above. Look back in Ephesians chapter 1 again. Ephesians chapter 1. We read this verse a moment ago, but I want us to notice again in verse 20. He says, which he wrought in Christ. Well, wrought has to do with working. When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's where Christ dwells today. He is at the right hand of God. Notice over in chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 6, he said, there's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He's where? He's above all. He is there in heaven, above all heavens. Christ is seated there at the right hand of the Father. Now, in Romans chapter 8, go back to Romans chapter 8 again. I should have told you, hold on there. So because Christ, before we read there, go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And then we'll go to Romans. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says to the Colossians there in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Now there's no doubt, there's no mistake in the fact, when you look at the passage, that Paul is writing to saved people, Christian people. They're already sealed under the day of redemption, like in Ephesians chapter 2. Or Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. They know Christ. They're saved. But notice the instruction in chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. He says there, if ye then be risen with Christ. And the if there is not
like we use it so many times. The if can be used in different ways. Like I say, if you're here present this morning, well, you are. If you're here present, then you know what is being preached. You see, it's not a conditional if. It's not like some are and some are. Saved people are risen with Him. We've already established that in about 10 or 12 scriptures we've looked at. So He said, though, if ye then be risen with Christ, do what? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also appear with Him in glory. Now, here's the picture. We've died with Him, we've been buried with Him, we've been raised with Him. We're spiritually seated together with Him in heavenly places. What's Paul saying? If that's your position, and it is if you're saved, then there's something you need to do. If you be risen with Christ, you need to seek those things which are above. You need to set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, where do our affections generally lie? They are centered around things on earth. Why? Because that's what we can see. That's what we can touch. That's what we can taste. That's what we can feel. That's what we can experience. It's hard for us to get our mind off of earthly things and on heavenly things because earthly is where we are. That's the importance of reading and studying the Word of God and understanding that that which is eternal is far superior to anything physical that we might have. I mean, things might be going just great in your life, or maybe not. But no matter how good things are in your life right at this moment, it don't even compare to what things are going to be like over there someday when we live eternally with our Savior Jesus Christ. When there's no more hurt, no more heartache, no more trials, no more troubles, no more sickness, no more death. That's heaven. That's where we're seated. And Paul said we need to set our affections up there. That's where we need to keep our mentality on that home that we have beyond this present home. If you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Well, what are those things? Well, they're spiritual things, number one. Look back in Romans chapter 8 now. In Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those that are saved are those that walk after the Spirit. Look over in verse 7, or verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see the contrast there between carnal and spiritual. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, when he says in the flesh, I realize that the religious world has made that out to be walking around doing things in the flesh that we would consider sinful. But he clears it up in the next verse. He says, but ye are not in the flesh. Let me ask you, was Paul writing to people that were living in a body of flesh? Yes, he was. He had no need for him to write to dead people. He's writing to people that are walking around in a body of flesh like you and I. Then could I say to you this morning, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. Those that are in the flesh, folks, are those that are walking around today trusting in their flesh for salvation. Those that are in the Spirit are those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. They're already there. Did you ever stop and think all of about, you know, when people talk about eternal security? Have you ever stopped and thought about what all would have to take place for you to lose your salvation? When you compare it to what Paul says in the Bible. He said, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Well then, for you to get out of the body, you'd have to be unbaptized. Somebody explain to me how you'd do that. I was baptized when I was 12 years old. If I wanted to be unbaptized, would I have to go back up there and get in the tank and start out under the water and come up? No, I already did that. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Then are we already justified? Well, then how would you become unjustified? Think about that. In our legal system, when a person goes to trial and is found guilty, let me ask you, or found innocent, can they ever be retried for that same crime? No, they cannot. Sometimes that just kind of ticks me off. But you know what? That's the way God operates. God Almighty justified us at Calvary. How in the world could you be unjustified? He said, all of our sins are forgiven. Think about it. Jesus Christ would have to go back to the cross, and God would have to take all of our sins off of Him and then crucify Him for us to ever lose our salvation. I mean, it's one thing after another. Condemned. We would have to be condemned, and yet we cannot be condemned. Paul said, who is it that condemneth? It's God that justifieth. Look down in chapter 8 there in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril of sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. How are we conquerors? By what we did? No, by Him. We have a spiritual standing with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, people say, well, none of those things could separate you, but you can. Really? How is it you're going to get unbaptized and unjustified and unforgiven? Your adopted son placed in the family of God as a full grown. How are you going to get unadopted? You think about that. When a couple goes down and adopts a child, child doesn't have a lot of say in that, do they? They're adopted. The paperwork's done, it's signed off of, that child becomes legally a child of those parents. And so the child, a few weeks later, gets a little rebellious and says, I don't like this, I want to be unadopted. The law is sealed. Come on, folks. We're adopted into the family of God. We are sealed into the day of redemption. You see, the passage is about eternal security. It's hard to go just one passage and show somebody eternal security like people want to do. It's a doctrine that is the centerpiece of all that we have and all that we are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we have been placed into Him. And therefore, we are to set our affection on things above, where we are with Christ Jesus. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians 3, verse 17, Paul said, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind what? Earthly things." You know, the earth is mentioned in the Bible 987 times. I stayed up late last night and counted every one of them. Thank God for computers and Bible programs. Now, I take that by faith. A couple of months ago, Brother Norman Martin was teaching up in Kentucky, and he asked somebody how many laws there were, and they said, "Well, Brother Steve said there were 631. He said, "Well, did he count them?" See, sometimes you just take things by faith. No, I didn't count them, but the concordance says that it's mentioned 987 times in the Bible. You know what Paul mentions it? How many times Paul mentions it? 18 times out of almost 1,000. And every time it has to do with not where our hope is, but verses similar to this, which say they mind earthly things. What did we talk about just a moment ago? Who can ascend into heaven to bring Christ down to where we are? You see, the earthly things we think about are physical sins in the flesh that we generally see other people do. It's interesting how people, you know, how we identify sins as being the things that other people do rather than what our shortcomings are. So those are the things that people usually think about, earthly things. But let me tell you something. Earthly things have to do with teaching people they're still under the law, teaching people to follow Christ after the flesh rather than spiritually. They mind earthly things. They're about what you can see, what you can experience, that kind of thing. But notice the contrast of that. Paul said, they mind earthly things. He said, for our conversation is in heaven. That's where we are. That's where we live. You see, the word conversation there is not only just words. It has to do with our manner of life. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You know, when we read that verse, particularly as we've gotten older, and we have a lot of old people here, and I'm part of them. So used to you can say that because people get offended, but when you are one, it's not too bad. But me and Vince standing back here talking this morning, he's talking about the arthritis and so forth, and he said something that was really encouraging to me. He said, you know, he thought if he lost weight, it would be less painful, and it hadn't helped any, and I thought, that's good. I just won't bother. You know, I always complain about my knees hurting. They don't have any cartilage left, and eventually they say I'll have to have them replaced, and I'm always thinking, you know, well, if I lost some weight, it'd help. Well, it won't help. But, you know, we think about when changing our vile body, generally what we think about is all the infirmities of the flesh, the hurts and the pains, don't we, going away. But you know what, folks? That's not near what's as important as the fact that we'll be free from a body of sin. For once in our life, we'll be able to serve our Savior without the hindrance of this stinking, rotten flesh. Because everything we try to do for Christ's sake is hindered by this. It hinders our relationships. It hinders our marriages. It hinders the family. It hinders our work in the ministry. It hinders our Bible study. It hinders our ability to be an effective witness for our Savior Jesus Christ. It hinders everything that we want to do for Christ's sake. The one thing that's always in the way, I know we want to blame other people. We want to blame our spouses or our family or somebody else. But the real problem that we face is our flesh. You know why? Because it wants to mind earthly things. You know what mind does? It has to do with taking care of. My cousin's granddaddy used to own a feeding store down in Wetumpka. And he always used that phrase, I got to get somebody to mind the store. Well, somebody to take care of. You see, we're always minding and taking care of the things of the flesh. Paul said, don't do that. Seek those things which are above. Because that's where you already are. Those are the things that are going to last. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4 verse 8, Paul said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What is that life? That's the resurrected life. That's life that God desires to manifest Himself through us. You can't do that when you're minding the flesh, when all the attention is to the flesh. Look down there in verse 16. Paul says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, that's the flesh, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction. And when you read, you need to always keep those words in mind. Because the Apostle Paul suffered far more than probably anybody under the sound of my voice will ever suffer. And yet, he's not saying it was light in the sense of when it was happening it was light. I mean, after all, he prayed three times and asked the Lord to help him. But he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding weight of glory. Notice what? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How in the world can you look at things which you can't see? Well, he tells us how. For the things which are seen are temporal. That is, they're temporary, they're earthly. But the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, one of the greatest truths in the Bible is that we are crucified with Christ. We were buried with Him, but we were also raised with Him. And we are raised up together and seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That ought to have a significance to us to the extent that we would want to keep our eyes focused on that which is above. The things that are eternal, not the things which are just temporary. I'll tell you, it's so easy to get so involved in the things that are temporal that we lose all focus about the things that are eternal. The things that are for Christ's sake. Those are the things where our focus ought to be. And look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Why? Because the things which are seen are just temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You have been raised. You have risen with Christ. You are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You do have the seal of the Spirit as a guarantee of your salvation. And you do have the hope that one day God is going to change our vile body and fashion it like unto His own body. What He desires for us to do is that while we're still here in this body of flesh, is that we operate on the basis of who we are and where we are in Christ, rather than putting all of our emphasis upon that which we're doing in the flesh, that we serve the Lord, be His servant, because He said, you are not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. If you've never been saved this morning, The only reason you're not saved is because you haven't accepted that good news that we've been talking about this morning about Christ dying there on the cross, being buried and raised with Him. How can you have the benefit of being identified with Him? Not by joining the church, not by repeating a prayer, not by being baptized in water, by trusting in what Jesus Christ did, trusting Him as your Savior, and being baptized into the body of Christ. And then you too will be seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's where your emphasis, that's where your life will be. Would you stand with me for prayer?